Hello, I'm Pastor Michael Eaton. I want to thank you for joining us today from whatever venue you're listening, whether it's through our MySpace page, My Brother's Keepers, Women of Divine Faith, or any of our many podcasts. We want to thank you for joining us today. And today you have joined us for the March 6, 2010, My Brother's Keepers message. And today, a friend of the ministry by the name, we call him Brother Joe, and he's going to share with us today. Now, let's get into the word.
Guys, let's just another quick word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the privilege that I have of being here with these brothers this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we come to you, God, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. Father, we just desire in our hearts that Jesus would truly be first in our lives. Father, that we do know that we are sinners. That as long as we're in this flesh, Father, we're going to have to battle against that. But Lord, we know the end of the story because you've told us, and that we do win in Christ. So Father, we confess to you this morning that we need you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Father.
Father, I lift up to you these men that are here this morning and their families.
Yes, Lord.
God, I pray that you would touch each one.
Yes, Lord.
That you would strengthen them to help them to lead in their families.
Yes, Father.
Lord, that they would be the spiritual leader and that you would be honored in every home and every family. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to talk to you this morning about something maybe a little bit different. I'm sure that some of you know what I'm talking about, and maybe some of you don't. It's a little bit different subject maybe than what you might expect for something like this. How many have ever heard of a spring-loaded switch? A few. Spring-loaded switch. You know, I was a jet aircraft mechanic back many, many years ago, my Air Force days, and in those airplanes, there were several spring-loaded switches. Spring-loaded switch is just simply a switch that's in a circuit it's critical. It's a critical circuit, and they don't want to leave by chance to memory that switch is going to be left in the wrong position. So it's spring-loaded so that the pilot or the co-pilot, whoever operates that switch, has got to manually move that switch to the other position until it does whatever it is, that the function it's supposed to perform. And then when he releases it, it automatically springs back to that spring-loaded position. Okay? So it's a switch that if it was left in the other position, it could cause damage, or it could cause maybe even an aircraft to crash. So it's a very critical circuit, okay? In the past few months, guys, I've really been struggling and praying a lot about why is it that we have so much trouble just getting it right in our attempt to really follow after God? And I don't believe I'm the only one that has that struggle. I do a lot of praying and meditating. I work in Ada, so I drive back and forth from Paul's Valley to Ada. And I spend that time praying and meditating. It's my time with God. It's a precious time. And in doing that, and like I say, I've been struggling with this and wondering why, and questioning God, and wondering and praying about it and meditating about it. Now, you guys, the Word tells us to hide God's Word in our heart.
Amen.
And when we do, and when we go to God and we have questions, He brings those to our mind. He brings that Word to our mind that we've stored up there. And He's done that many times over the past, and it's been my experience for God to pull those things out of my heart and to remind me of His Word and what His Word says, and to keep me on the right path. But here one day, not too long ago, as I was dealing with this, praying about it, meditating on it, the thing that God brought to my mind, and I hadn't thought of this in over 40 years, the thought came to my mind, spring-loaded switch. You know, I'm quite used to God bringing to my mind His Word that He has stored in my heart. But a spring-loaded switch? What does that have to do with anything, God? Well, as I thought about it, I believe God revealed a truth to me that day that I just want to share with you guys here this morning. I believe that we're like that spring-loaded switch. Unfortunately, much of the time we're spring-loaded to the wrong position. We're spring-loaded to the self position rather than the God position. You know, I have to confess that in my life. Too much of the time, I'm spring-loaded to the self position. We need to be rewired. I believe we need to be rewired so that when God does get our attention, the way we are right now, if we're spring-loaded to the self position, God can get our attention sometimes and force that switch to his side and speak to us, and as soon as He takes His hand off that switch, we're right back to self.
We got to
have that circuit rewired, man. We've got to. I want to give you just a few examples from God's Word of men that were, I believe, spring-loaded to the God position. First of all, Abraham. In Genesis 15, we see God give Abraham a promise. And the Scripture says that Abraham believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. He believed God. And guys, we read from there, we can read on through the next few chapters, and we see that Abraham continued. It wasn't a momentary thing for Abraham. For the rest of his life, from that moment, he was spring-loaded to the God position. He followed God. He believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. He believed Him to the point that when God said, "Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him to me," Abraham knew. He believed God. He knew that he could do that, and God, if necessary, would raise Isaac from the dead. Because God had made a promise to him, and it was coming through Isaac. Abraham believed. In Abraham's case, believing equaled spring-loaded to the God position. Let's take a look at David. David, in 1 Samuel 17, here's this young man coming from taking care of his flock, his daddy's sheep. Out in the pasture taking care of those sheep, and his dad says, "Here, take this food, and I want you to go to the front lines where your brothers are serving the king and his army. I want you to take this to them." So he left those sheep and he went. He got there and he found all of this God's armies standing there, and there was one big Philistine standing out there defying God's army. And all of these men standing there afraid to do anything. Afraid that they couldn't handle him. David said, I love this. Guys, if we could just learn this. David, in the power of God, trusting in God. Complete trust in God. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Who does that uncircumcised Philistine think he is?" Who does he think he is? Standing out there and defying the armies of the living God. He said, "I killed a bear, and I killed a lion. And this uncircumcised Philistine don't stand a chance. We all know the story. I don't need to finish it. We know what happened there. We know what happened there. For David, complete trust. Equaled. Spring-loaded to the God position. Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? But that was their names, and then the prince of the eunuchs changed their names, gave them new names. But here's four young men. Four young men had been taken captive, taken into exile, into a foreign country. Daniel 1:8, I love this verse of Scripture. Daniel said, I have resolved in my heart. Guys, the only thing that means is I've committed. I am committed.
Yes, yes.
And it is set in concrete. You know, I think in our society today, we take that word commitment so lightly.
Yeah,
all right. Guys, it's like, we marry our wives, and at that point in time, we make a commitment under God. We make a commitment that we will remain faithful to that wife, that one woman, for the rest of our life.
Well.
Commitment. Daniel said, I'm committing today that I will not eat from the king's table.
Well.
Will not. Now, here's it. Think about that. Wouldn't it be easy? The easy way out, wouldn't it have been said, wow, I'm going to get to eat from the king's table.
Yeah,
I mean, that's the attitude I think that most of us probably would have taken. What an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel said, I'm going to eat the vegetables and drink water. Mm-hmm. Well, they tested him in that, and it showed that he and the other three young men, they all fared sumptuously on the vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
So they said, okay, we'll continue with that. But the good part is on over just a couple of more chapters in Daniel. The king built an idol. He built an idol. And he said, when the trumpet sounds, everyone must bow to this idol. Everyone from the whole kingdom must bow to this idol. These four young men had made a commitment to God. When it came to the point of they had been charged with this terrible crime that they would not bow to the idol, the king says, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. If you'll bow down to the idol, see this furnace over here blazing hot, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow to the idol. If you don't do it, you're going to be thrown into that furnace. I love what they said. Guys, if we could just learn this type of commitment. These three young men said to the king, we're not going to bow to your idol.
Well,
the God we serve is greater. The God we serve is able to protect us. He's able to deliver us from your furnace.
Yes, yes,
yes. But guys, right after that's even better. The next thing they said is even better. Get a hold of this. They said, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow anyway.
Well,
he is our God.
Amen.
We're not going to bow to your idol, King. Throw us in there. Get it over with. And we know the rest of the story. Resolve. Commitment. In Daniel's case, and these three young men, that kind of commitment. And it's spring-loaded to the God position.
Well,
Paul in Philippians 3. He talks about in verses 7 through 11. Let me just turn to that right quick. Philippians 3. Verses 7. Beginning there it says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing him in his death, of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said to know him. To know him. How do we get to know anyone, guys? How do you get to know your wife? How do you get to know your friends, your neighbors? How do you get to know your pastor? How do you get to know anybody? It's from being with them. It's from living life with them. Living life with them. Do we do that with God? Do we? I have to confess, I don't near enough. But there's a hunger. God is beginning to stir a hunger in my heart. A fire that is unquenchable for anything else but him. I'm not talking about what he can provide for us. I'm not talking about anything but him. Just to know him. To know him. Paul said nothing can even come close. There is no comparison, Paul said, to anything else in life. Lump it all together and it's still dung. I love that in King James Version. It's dung, Paul said, compared to knowing Christ. We've got to know him. For Paul, knowing him was being spring-loaded to the God position. Jesus himself, a couple of different places. Well, we could go to a lot of places, but I'm just going to pick out a couple. Matthew 16. Jesus says that we must, and that word is there. It's must. Guys, it's not a request. It's not a suggestion. He says it's got to be done. He said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He could have said, I think it'd be a pretty good idea, so let me encourage you to do this. Let me suggest that you do. He didn't say that, man. He didn't. But we treat it that way, I think, too often. Deny yourself. And I don't think we often enough think about what all that entails. Well, denying ourselves. It means dying to this. Dying. I no longer live, but Christ that lives in me. In another place in Mark 12, he gives us, according to Christ, the two greatest commandments. According to Christ. What greater authority do we have? Those two greatest commandments. The first one, he said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your body. I got that out of sequence. I think with all your body and all your strength. And the second, he said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That kind of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the most important one, he said, is to love the Lord your God. Amen. How do we get to really love God? It's just what Paul got through saying to us. We've got to get to know him. And if we get to know him, the love will be there. The love will be there. You can't know God and not love him. You can't. It's not a possibility. It's not. So to follow after God, to love him, is to be spring-loaded to the God position. I'm afraid that so much of the time that we're tuned into the world, and we don't hear God. It's kind of like, I think sometimes that the world is like an MP3 player, and we've got it, you know, you see people, I don't even have an MP3 player, so I can't talk about them a whole lot, but I see people with them, and they've got plugs in both ears. You know, if y'all started talking right now, I couldn't hear a whole lot with those plugs in my ears, but I could, and I sure couldn't if I had something blaring in there in those speakers in both ears from an MP3 player. And I think sometimes the world is that way for us. And God is trying to get our attention. He's speaking to us. But what God speaks to us in what? A still, small voice. And we can't hear Him because we're tuned into the world. We've got the world blaring in both ears just as loud and as hard as it can go. And God's trying to get our attention, saying, listen to me. Do what I say. And we don't even hear it. Much of the time we allow the urgent to override the important. Think about that for just a second. We all face that. We all have things come up in our lives that we consider, this is urgent, I've got to take care of it right now. You know, if I don't, my finances are going to go down the drain. If I don't, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And because of that, we concentrate our every effort, our every thought, everything about us on that thing that's got our attention, that urgent thing, and the important things, our families, the important thing, our fellowship with God, is going down the tubes. Much of the time, we fear man more than we do God. God, you really want me to do that? What are the guys going to think if I do that? You know? It's like we're spring-loaded to that self-position. We're thinking about us. Guys, I really don't think there's probably any men in this room that believes this, but we live it sometimes. We say we don't believe it, but I'm afraid that we do deep down because we live it, and that is that it's about us. It ain't about us. It's not. Well, that's something I need to learn. I think we all need to learn. It's not about us. It's about God. God tried to make that so clear. And I want to give you an example here of how He tried to make that clear to His people when the Hebrew children had their exodus out of Egypt. We all know the story. Boy, God had performed all these miracles with Pharaoh, and he finally beat Pharaoh down, and he got the children of the Hebrew children to Exodus, Egypt, and leading them out there, and boy, all was well. They were dancing, and I'm sure praising God, and dancing in the aisles, so to speak. Until, you know, everything was great. They got out there in the desert and got thirsty. Can you imagine that? They got out there in the desert and got thirsty. First thing they did when they got thirsty was, woe is me. Why are you doing me this way? We had plenty to drink back there in Egypt. You brought us out here to die of thirst. God delivered them. God is great. All is well. Isn't this wonderful? They came to the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them. Oh, how horrible. Woe is me. You led us out here to be killed by the Egyptian army. Why didn't you leave us back there in Egypt? God delivered them. God is great. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? No more than they got across the other side of the Red Sea, and it was, we're tired of this manna and quail. Can't you give it something else to eat? This is terrible. We had all kinds of stuff back there in Egypt. We could eat manna and quail. Wine. You know, we look back on that, we read that, and we say, couldn't they get it right? Guys, we're still dealing with the same thing today. We don't have it right yet. God is good to us all the time. All the time He's good to us. Most of the time we don't see it because we're plugged into self and the world. We're not tuned in to what God's doing in our lives. And we're more concerned with what the world is doing and what I am getting out of it. It's not about us. It's about God. As Abraham did, we've got to believe God. As David trusted God, we've got to trust God. As Daniel and the other three Hebrew youngsters committed to God, a real commitment, we've got to make a real commitment to God. As Paul placed the importance of knowing Christ above everything else, we have got to place that importance of knowing Christ above everything else. And just as Jesus taught, we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Yeah. We've got to love God first and others as ourselves. Bottom line, we have got to become spring-loaded to the God position. We've got to let Him rewire us. And if our switch is spring-loaded to the self position, it needs to be turned around in that circuit. And we've got to let God do it. Because I promise you, men, we can't do it on our own. But God can, if we'll allay. Let's pray. Father, thank You. I thank You for each man that is here and the families that are represented. But God, more than anything else, I thank You for You. God, I thank You that You are who You are. That You are Almighty God. That You are all-powerful, all-knowing. God, that Your love knows no limit. No limit. That You are eternal. That You encompass time. Time has no hold on You. Father, help us. Help us, each and every one of us, to know You better. Create in us that burning desire, that unquenchable flame in our hearts that drives us, that motivates us toward You. Father, help us to be what You want us to be. And God, forgive us where we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello again, this is Pastor Michael Eaton. I've been your host for today's program. And before we sign off, we just want to make sure that you have a personal relationship with God. You know, many people are waiting to have a personal relationship with God. They're waiting because they're trying to clean up their life or get right with God, to stop smoking or cursing before they come to the house of the Lord. And you know what I tell them? There's nothing that you can do or stop doing that will make you right for a relationship with God. The thing that you must do, however, is take God's provision. You see, in order to get right with God, you have to meet Him on His terms. And His terms is Jesus Christ. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that we have all sinned come short of the glory of God. But the Bible also said that God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. God's only Son, God's love, Christ died for us. So in order to get right with God, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that today by praying this simple prayer. Dear God, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Dear God, come into my life, come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Amen. And praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, then the angels in heaven are rejoicing. For now you are a child of the living King. Because you're a child of the living King, you have to find God's family, and that's what the church is. The church is God's family here on earth. We would love to believe by faith that you've been born to the household of faith here at Bethlehem. Again, we're at 311 North Dunbar in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, 55 miles south of Oklahoma City. We'd love to see you in our services. But if you're listening throughout the world, listening throughout the United States, Canada, the United Kingdom, or even China, we're going to pray that God will deliver you to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-living church where you can grow up in the things of God. We want to thank you once again for listening. And again, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you need to find a church home. A baby born needs to be a baby born in the family, because babies can't make it on their own. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you are a spiritual baby. You must find a church home. Again, we want to thank you for joining us today. And I'm going to give us a final benediction. A benediction is a final blessing. Father God, we thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name that you would bless everyone at the sound of my voice, especially the new children of God. Deliver them safely to a church home and put your hedge of protection around us all. Keep us safe from all harm and danger until we meet again, either here in Cyber Church or in the service. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And praise.
Hello again. This is Pastor Mike Wheaton, the senior pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma. We want to take this opportunity to see if God used this message in your heart, if your life has changed, if God really spoke to you and touched your heart and changed the moment in your life. We just want to thank God for how he's working in your life, but we also want to take this opportunity to see if we can get you to sow a seed in the life of our church. Right now we're entering into a building program, and we've calling this program Vision to Reality. And this is phase one of our building program, and I've told many of our members, you know, I may not serve at a mega church, but I do serve a mega God. Not living in a mega city. This is Paul's Valley. But we serve a mega God because we're heard all over the United States and different countries and kingdoms. And we're believing that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills where you are. And if you take a moment and go to our church website at www.heargodsword@bethlehem.com, and you can hear it, tap the link on the MySpace page, or just go to the front page of our website at www.heargodsword@bethlehem.com and scroll to the bottom there. You'll see Vision to Reality, and that's where you can give to the building. And we want to do it kind of just like Obama did it. He raised his funds. It was just people, ordinary, everyday people, $25 that helped him to raise millions of dollars in a economy that people were saying that is depressed. I think that's God, and I believe God can do it for us, and we want you to give. Once again now, if God has touched and moved and worked in your life as a result of you listening to this ministry, we want you to give to Vision to Reality and help us to make our building here in Paul's Valley, a state-of-the-art build, a reality, because you've taken time to give $25, $50, $10, $100, and you may be able to do more, whatever God is laying on your heart. We need you so we can build this vision to a reality. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer. Again, go to the website, www.heargodsword@bethlehem.com.